Today I want to talk to you about the thing in our lives called preferences. And we don't really think about these things very often, but they are all a part of us every day. Let's just ask the Lord to help us as we look into the Word to hear what He has to say to us. Father, thank You for the richness of Your Word that speaks into our lives each day. Lord, help us to be aware of preferences in our life that we might use them to Your glory and not for selfish ends. Lord, we pray that You will bless this Word, help us to, and give us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. We have to have something to compare preferences to. So I'm going to show you the word precept. If you want to turn to Psalm 119, 19 times in this chapter alone, the word precept is used. While you're looking, I just want to thank those that brought these flowers. They sure are beautiful this time of year. Thank you so much. Reminds us of God's goodness. In Psalm 119, notice verse 4. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Jump down to verse 15. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Jump down to verse 27. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. Verse 40. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness preserve my life. Go down one more to 45. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Now, there isn't time to read all 19 verses here, but just want to summarize what they teach us. Precepts are to be obeyed. They're to be understood. They're to be longed for. They are to be sought after. They are to be followed, for they preserve life. Precepts are right. Precepts are not to be forgotten. Precepts are loved. And precepts are to be chosen. Now, we have a number of places in the Bible that precepts are there. And by definition, precepts are that truth that is to be reached for, to be grasped. It's there, and it's something to be strived for. One of the best examples is to look in the book of Proverbs. There's precept after precept in the book of Proverbs, many of them. If we think about the words of Jesus when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Precepts to live by, to strive for, to do as God would have us to do. Now, we want to contrast that with preference. Preferences are an act or an attitude, something that is kind of first choice. Now, we all have preferences in our life. They were probably learned when we were very young. We have a wonderful daughter-in-law whom we love, and she has to take, when she has toast at breakfast time, she has to be sure that jam touches every area of that piece of toast, right up to the very, very edge, and all of the middle has got to be spread evenly throughout. Well, that's a preference. Kind of unique, but that's a preference. And sometimes these can be developed over time. There's many examples. I'll give you a few. Our attire, our fashion, our travels, what we eat or do not eat. We can select different restaurants that we have a preference for. We can even have a place where we live as a preference. If we're choosing to go on travels, then we have probably different preferences. Some like cruise ships, some like RVs, some like canoes and tenting and camping, and we have a preference of what we would like to do. Even where we live can be a preference. whether we live in urban, out in the country, or, I mean, rural, or in urban in the city. It's a preference usually, many times driven by where we have to work. We have preferences of where we want to spend our holidays. I like by the water, and sometimes I find that very refreshing and renewing. So we have these preferences and our habits and our cultural background, our traditions, our hobbies. There's just no end to our preferences. Now, usually preferences are positive. There's not usually anything that's terribly harmful about them, and they're kind of non-issues in our lives. But the good thing about preferences is that we can change them. We can drop them from our repertoire. We can change them to something else. Not so with God's precepts. They are held and we are to obey what he gives us. Now, we also need to realize that preferences could have a bad side. There's many people who started out with preferences and became addicted to certain substances or activities. And so preferences can flow into something which is not good either. So we have to learn what are the dangers of preferences. I want to give you four dangers of preferences. The first one is that preferences can make us judgmental. In John 7:24, it says, "Stop judging men by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." And I would like you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, and read what Jesus had to say about judging. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brothers, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First you take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And in the Gospel of Luke, another passage that helps us with this understanding, Luke chapter 6, beginning to read at 37 and 38. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now skip down to 41 and 42. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" This is a repeat from a different gospel. "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' then you yourself fail to see the plank that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove a speck from your brother's eyes." So, just as a summary of what we learn here, preferences can lead to judgment, and Jesus says, don't judge. Don't condemn. Instead, forgive. We can't judge the motives of why people do things. Only God can do that. We are allowed to judge fruit or works to see if there is righteousness and holiness there, but we cannot judge people. Jesus says, judge yourselves first. And that's good advice, because we need to be sure that we have the cleanliness of our heart to be able to even speak to others. Too often we have forgotten that what we reap is what we sow. And Jesus is teaching this here. He said, if you judge others, you will be judged. And people do look at us as Christians and judge us, of course. And we reap what we sow. we reap more than we sow, and we also realize that it takes longer to reap, because that very often is the case. There's a space of time and stretches us out longer, so we reap what we sow longer. Jesus says we must be clean in order to help others. So the purpose of self-examination here, he says, is to help other people. Pharisees judge others to make themselves look good. We're not supposed to do that. And he warns us against that. So number one, preferences can lead us to be judgmental. Number two, preferences can make us legalistic. I'd like you to turn to the book of Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 2 and verses 11 to 14. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" This issue had been settled, and Simon Peter, when the folk came from Jerusalem, joined them and didn't follow through on what he already knew. Three times he had been shown that the Gentiles and the work that God was doing in their lives was just as acceptable as what was happening to the Jewish Christians. And yet he made this mistake and wanted to show the Jewish people that he was on their side, so that's what he did. And this is some of the legalism that can come with our preferences. And the thing in here that causes us to be like that is that we want to impress other people. We are concerned about what other people think. And that was his problem. He was concerned about what these folk were thinking. And so he went back into his legalism. And Peter got in his face and told him how wrong he was. And it was a good thing that he did this. We just to skip back a little bit, the Jews in Jerusalem had already settled this issue. When word came that the Gentiles were experiencing Christ and being filled with the Spirit, and God was doing wonderful things in their lives, they gave an order. Well, okay, just tell them not to eat meat offered to idols and abstain from immorality. And that was the only two things that went back, and they were rejoicing in the liberty that they found in that decision. So we need to realize that our preferences might be just to impress others, and we need to know that that is a problem that can arise. Number three, preferences can also make us poor examples to others. Now I'm going to ask if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we read there these words in verses 9 through 13. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fail. In the book of John, in the first chapter, just let me turn there for a moment. There's a verse that is being descriptive of the ministry of Jesus. It's verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, to whom from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that order is very, very important, grace and truth. We in the evangelical church have gotten that reversed. We are more concerned, first of all, with truth than we are with grace. And yet the very ministry of Jesus was that we extend grace and truth just like he did. So it's grace first, followed by truth. And that's a lesson that I had to relearn. And I think that that's an important lesson. Our pastor was preaching on this, it'd be January a year ago, and warned us that as evangelicals, too often we are not graceful towards people who have difficulties or addictions in particular. And we need to extend them grace along with truth, yes, but they both need to be there. Number four, preferences can cause quarrels. Sometimes our preferences can be selfish, sometimes they can be annoying, sometimes they can even be a source of jealousy. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, "You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "Be not given to drunkenness, nor violence, but gentle. Be not quarrelsome, nor a lover of money." So these are laid out as principles in Scripture. And I want to just illustrate to you how easy it is for us to kind of be annoying to others. And I knew when I received this that someday I was going to use it. Back in 2000, we had a lot of praise courses in our churches. We got kind of to know them as 7-Eleven courses. The same 11 words seven times, or same seven words 11 times, or backwards. But we have leaped ahead. Now we have worship songs, and they're wonderful. We have hymns, they're wonderful. But just to show you, illustrate to you kind of how we were back then. One day a farmer walked into a church that was singing a number of praise choruses. When he got home and his wife asked him how it was, he said, "Well, it was good. However, they sang these things called praise choruses instead of hymns." "Praise choruses," said his wife. "What are those?" "Oh, they're okay. They're sort of like hymns, only different," the man replied. "Well, what's the difference?" asked his wife. The farmer said, "Well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, 'Martha, the cows are in the corn,' well, that could be a hymn. If on the other hand, I were to say to you, 'Martha, Martha, Martha, oh, Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and white cows, the cows, the cows, the cows, are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn.' Then if I were to repeat the whole thing two or three times, well, that would be a praise chorus." In another part of town, another farmer walked into a church, and they were singing hymns. When he got home and his wife asked how the service was, he replied, "Well, it was good. However, they sang these things called hymns instead of praise choruses." The farmer said, "Well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, 'Martha, the cows are in the corn,' that could be a praise chorus. If, on the other hand, I were to say to you, 'Oh, Martha, dear Martha, hear thou my cry. Inclinest thine ear to the words of my mouth. Turn thou thy wondrous ear, and by, to the righteous, glorious truth. For the way of the animals, who can explain? There in their heads is no shadow of sense. Hearken they not in God's sun or his rain, unless the mild, tempting corn they are fenced. So look at the bright, shining day by day, where all foul corruptions of earth are reborn. There are no vicious animals, makes my soul cry, and I no longer see those foul cows in the corn." If I were to do this and only uses verse 1, 2, and 4, that would be a hymn. Now, I use that to illustrate to you how our preferences can almost be to the point of being ridiculous. But we have friends who don't come to church anymore because we put the songs up on the wall instead of singing out of the hymn books. So this is a could be a reality. And but so sometimes our preferences can cause us quarrels. This becomes particularly true if we try to force other people to our preferences. And I would like you to tell you now, okay, so what? You know, I always get to this thing, all right, this is, what are the lessons we learn from all of this? I did have a quote by Warren Wiersbe. I just was trying to pick it out here. Oh, here it is. It's in regards to often conscience drives us in our preferences. And he said this, conscience is that internal court where our actions are judged and are either opposed or condemned. And that's how we know that we can actually change our preferences if they're particularly annoying to someone else. Quite often when we get married and we're trying to learn to adjust to each other and we have these strange preferences and we have to learn how to either let them go or change them or accept them. And that happens. So what do we learn? Well, first of all, we learn that a precept always takes precedence over a preference. God's word is the most important. And what God says in his word is what we need to obey. But preferences, well, they are just that. God's word is our standard for our belief, for our conduct, for our attitudes, and we are to always obey the precepts. We don't want to make preferences into precepts. Number two, do not allow preferences to become a trap and lead us away from keeping God first in our lives. Sometimes our preferences can really rule what we do. I don't know about you, but boy, I like a cup of coffee in the morning. And that's a preference. Some of you say, well, I don't drink coffee. I would never drink coffee. So sometimes there are certain things that, for example, maybe sitting down and reading the Bible and having prayer, but my preference is to have coffee. And so preferences sometimes can keep us away from even good things. We just need to be sure that we are not allowing them to keep us away from keeping God first in our lives. Preferences do become our lifestyle, and there's many, many things in our lives that we could talk about there. Third, realize that preferences are just that. They're preferences. Others seldom have the same preferences as we have, and that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But we need to joyfully allow them their preferences and allow for this difference. Sometimes we can chuckle at them, but we don't need to become annoyed. Number four, don't force our preferences on others. And this is so easy to do. There's many, many examples of this. I know of a number of men who really want to be great basketball stars, who really want to be great hockey players, sports enthusiasts in baseball or whatever the case may be. Maybe it's even music. And so what they have done is they have forced those preferences on their children. And the children don't really have a bent towards doing those maybe those kinds of things. And yet our preference transfers to them. And I've seen that happen so many times. And so we don't want to force our preferences on others. Then we need to realize, fifth, that we all have a circle of influence. This makes us accountable for our actions that affect others. And this goes back to the concept of, am I being a stepping stone or am I being a stumbling block? So are my preferences tripping somebody up? The best example I can give to you, The Bible does not say anywhere that we shouldn't drink. It condemns drunkenness. And so there's a number of Christians, and I have a number of these friends, who do take an occasional drink, and that's a preference that they have. But in order to not be a stumbling block to other people, they will either do it privately or with those who know where they stand. So our circle of influence can really trip people up, and we need to be sure that we are walking as God wants us to walk. Now, I want to conclude with three things to follow. I have learned, as I have gotten older, how important balance is. Balance in life. It seems like we're always trying to get things kind of where we're in the middle here. And that's a good thing to strive for. And I think the Bible supports that very clearly, that we should always try to be balanced. We shouldn't be one extreme or another extreme. We should try and be in the center there. So there's three things that we can experience in this area. First, privileges are not a guarantee of success. And this comes from Warren Wiersbe in the context of our preferences. So make sure that we realize that our preferences probably are not going to impact our success one way or the other. It's simple. They're kind of low in the totem pole, and they're there. He said, secondly, that good beginnings do not guarantee a good ending. And I think that's very true as well. We can start out in life with a good beginning, and it doesn't guarantee a good ending. I think of Charles Templeton. Many of you probably remember that name. Grew up and was an evangelist alongside Billy Graham, and got into liberalism and into broadcasting and went away from following the Lord. Billy Graham went to see him one day when he was in Toronto, and he was asked about what he thought Charles Templeton was in his faith, and he simply said, that's up for Charles and God to decide. He would not make a comment on it. And then God has enabled us to overcome a temptation if we heed his word. And so therefore, our preferences are taking us into areas of temptation which lead into addiction or something, then we need to really be sure that we are following God's word, that we are not being stumbling stones but stepping stones. Preferences are something that we have in life. You know, one of the strangest things that happened when I was making these, by the way, there was K.A. engraved in back of one of those benches. Calvin, you wouldn't know who that would be, would you? It took longer. Yeah, I do. They went to the camp, though. These are the ones that came out of that building across there. It took me longer to pry off the gum off of these things. So obviously there was a number of our young people who came to church chewing gum, and then they decided to stick them underneath there. So with a putty knife and some sandpaper, it took longer to get that off. So preferences do have funny ways of working into our lives. And most of the time we just laugh at them. But the message this morning is examine them. And if they are being annoying or tripping up people, change them. Either stop doing or change them. And that's our responsibility as God's children, to be show the holiness in our lives that should be there. Let me have a prayer with you. Father, I thank you that you direct us in our lives every day. Lord, I realize that all of us work with preferences almost every hour, certainly every day. And we desire that these would not impact in a negative way those who are young in the faith, those who would not understand. So help us, Lord, to judge ourselves. Help us to be able to be like Jesus. And Lord, if we are tripping up our fellow believers because of our preferences, I pray that you will show us that, that we might make the changes that we need to make. Lord, I ask for your blessing to be upon this congregation. I thank you for Paul and Marilyn and this consideration that is being given. I would ask, Lord, that you will give direction there. Lord, that this would be very plain to all what your choice would be. And we bless you and thank you, Lord, for your concern for us individually and as a congregation and a family. So, Lord, may your blessing rest here in Jesus' name. Amen.